Heavenly Father, settle our hearts, calm our fears. Make us forgetful of our last week, that we might focus on you. Lift our eyes that we might see your grace and marvel at your love to us. Lord, transform us, we pray, by your Spirit, and continue your work in us. For your glory. Amen. One of the charges often levelled at Christians or the church, this comes up in the media a lot, is that we are hypocrites. We say one thing, we say we love God, we say one about him, and then we don't. This happens on amongst leaders in the church. This happens amongst us on a more local level. You may have heard last year in Singapore, there was a big controversy, it made the news here. A Singapore pastor had stolen millions from his church to fund his wife's pop career. She's a pop singer, and the money was being taken from the church to bolster her career. Stories like this abound so often. It's sometimes it's difficult because it doesn't reflect the whole church people. But it's interesting that the world still expects Christians to live a certain way, to be kind, to be loving. If those kind of stories stop being in the papers, we might be worried that the world expects Christians to be like everyone else. But the world, the media, certainly still thinks Christians ought to be Christian in how they live. And this is challenging for us, isn't it? The world is watching, so to speak. And we might well be aware of the times when we ought to have loved and we haven't, when we ourselves are the first to realise that we are hypocrites, and we need God's grace to forgive us for our sin and transform us to become more like him. Let's keep that in mind as we continue in John's letter. Now, John would agree that love is intrinsic to the Christian, to the church. Christians are to be loving. And there are several tests that he puts throughout his letter which indicate whether somebody is a Christian. Do they hold to the right truth about God, the right belief? Are they orthodox, we would say? Do they obey God's commandments? And another one, do they love their brothers and sisters in Christ? And our focus this morning is on this last one. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, love and obedience and truth are not separated. If you think about it, truth is what we think about in our minds, and love and obedience are what we do with our hands. I'd have to chop off my hand for my hand to not be part of me. But likewise, obedience is part of love, and love is part of obedience, and it reflects what we think, and what we think reflects what we believe. They're all intertwined, they're all part of the package for us as Christians. And so John begins by first showing us what love is not. And this is verses 11 to 12. He writes, "For this is a message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." That is what love is, sorry. This is what love is not. Verse 12, "We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Now, John reminds us of Cain and Abel. Cain, who rose up over his brother and killed him in the field. And according to Genesis, the first baby born is a murderer and the second is its victim. Doesn't start too well. It's a mark of the fall that Adam and Eve had fallen from grace. They'd rejected God and sinned. And here we start to see the outworking of what sin does to people, to their hearts. Now in Genesis 4, both Cain and Abel bring offerings to God. Cain bring What was it? Cain brings the fruit of the land. Abel brings a meat offering. But God rejects Cain's offering. Why does God do that? Because God could see past the offering that Cain brought and see that there was something wrong with Cain's heart. His heart was not in the right place when he came to give this offering to the Lord. It wasn't that Cain had offered the wrong thing, it's he'd offered with the wrong heart this sacrifice to the Lord. And what follows proves what actually is going on in his heart. Cain envies his brother who's been commended by the Lord. Cain's envy turns to hatred. His hatred plans to murder and executes that murder. Anyway, the seed of envy that is in his heart blossoms into death. And that is why God doesn't accept Cain's offering. And these things have no place among us. Hatred, envy, murder, they're all connected. They don't have a place in our hearts. They have no place in our hearts because we are to be God's people, children of his light. Not those who live in the darkness, but those who live in the light. And so what does darkness in our heart have to do if we are children of light? There is an incompatibility that we must realise, that envy, hatred and murder, any kind of sin, has no place in our lives. And so if we do realise that there is envy of some sort, we must dig it out and throw it away. Now, being envious can happen so easily. Have you ever been envious of another person because you've seen them do something good and they've been commended for it? And you think, oh, if only I'd thought of that, then I could have received that praise. That's wanting to do something for the wrong reasons as well, with the wrong motive. That's being envious of somebody else who is doing something good. That is what Cain did. Cain was envious that his brother did something good. And his envy revealed that his heart was bad. Or maybe you've been envious of somebody else's prayer life. Oh, if only I could pray like such and such. Now, it might help you to realise that your prayer life isn't what it is if you see somebody else who you know does pray. But instead of going, oh, I wish I was that person, something which is impossible, why not say, thank you, God, for that person who does talk to you. Help me talk to you more. Even just doing that, you're talking to God. You're beginning to lessen your envy or get rid of it and replace it with thankfulness and gratitude. And being thankful for other people you envy will help you to stop envying them. It makes a world of difference. Instead of seeing somebody as a competitor, they are a friend, a brother or sister in Christ. I've had to do this with one of my friends, Pete. Pete is he's another minister in Melbourne. He has successes of different sorts, and I must be careful not to go, oh, if only I could be like Pete, if only I could sing or play the guitar like him, or if only I could have whatever it is. And I've said to Pete, brother, I'm envious of you, I'm sorry, I've confessed this to God, I'm grateful to God for what he's doing through your life. If we ever notice envy in us, we must nip it at the bud and go further and just get rid of it completely. And prayer is one of those things that will help us to do that as we come before God, as we put ourselves before into his hands. But if envy is left, then it can follow the same track that envy took Cain on. Envy will destroy a relationship. Theodore Roosevelt said, comparison is a thief of joy. If we start to compare each other, oh, they're better than me at this, I'm better than them, we either... it's competition, yeah. Again, there's no thankfulness. There is no joy. There's no rejoicing at somebody else's faithfulness to God. verse 15, as John puts, all who hate a brother or sister are murderers. We could replace that word hate with envy, or who compare a brother or sister are murderers. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. So John is very clear, it has no place in our hearts, no place. We're never to let it take root or to blossom. And John is simply echoing, repeating what Jesus had taught on the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment, because you've taken a life. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, so if you hate them and keep on hating them and don't do anything about it, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. How we perceive others makes a big difference, because God knows our hearts, and it's good for us to know them too, that we might bring them to him, that we might replace that hatred with his love. Now, in stark contrast to the murderous Cain, John now moves on to the loving Jesus. Love is sung about so often. It's been sung throughout history. Archaeologists have found some 3,000-year-old Egyptian love songs. It reads like the Song of Songs. It's visual imagery. It's very evocative of a couple in the throngs of passion. But what is love? What is it? The Beatles sang "All You Need Is Love." I might not have understood the lyrics when I looked at them, but they don't define what love is. They say all you need is love, but I'm still left asking, well, what is love? This love sounds great, but what does it look like? What does it do? How can I experience it? And one of the lines also says that love is easy. And I don't know if you've tried to love your child or a friend who's being difficult, but love is hard, isn't it? We'll see that in a moment. Is love easy? Well, it's not. And more recently, I don't know if you've heard of One Direction. Helen, I'm sure you have, with your daughters. One Direction, a modern pop boy band. Your grandkids may have heard of them. They sing this about love. Love is a feeling that you feel. I think that's just so awkward. What else do you do with feelings? Love is a feeling that you feel. It's a silly line when you think about it, isn't it? But they sing it so beautifully. Anyway, John doesn't leave us in the dark about what love is. He defines exactly what it is. Love is not easy, nor is it a feeling. It does evoke feeling, but it doesn't. Love itself is not a feeling. Love is an act of sacrifice. Verse 16, we know love is this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. So the ultimate example that John puts forward of love is Jesus and how he gave himself up upon the cross that we might live. Now it is the ultimate example of love because Jesus is God, the Creator, who has come in the flesh to redeem a people he made who have rebelled against him. Now, if we just ponder that for a moment, the magnitude it's mind-blowing. Why would God, who is so good, so perfect, so loving, come to a people who are not loving, who are not good, who are far from perfect, who are so broken? Why would purity get involved with muck? what has light got to do with darkness? So when we hear the words, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that is amazing. Not only because God's love is so vast, but that God should choose to love the unlovable, that he should choose to love us who have things like hatred and envy and murderous thoughts in our hearts. So God's love is phenomenal. It sometimes doesn't make sense. Why would God associate with us? Actually, such a thought is offensive to people of other religions. This is what they say about their gods. Why would our God, whether it's one or many, why would they lower themselves to become one of us when we're so wretched? So they recognize their wretchedness, but their gods do not come to them as one of them in order to redeem them and pull them out of the gutter, so to speak. And so John, again, tells us that God, what love is God loving the unlovable. It's this amazing grace. In chapter 4, verse 10, he says, in another way, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his only son into the world so that he might be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So not only does John tell us what love is, it is sacrificial and it is an act of love, but also how Jesus does that. He takes away the barrier of sin by atoning for our sins. He takes the punishment we deserve that we might live. He pays the debt that we might be set free. And so if we contrast Cain and Jesus, which is what John is doing, to think about what love is not and what love is, it's clear that love is not the taking of life, but the giving of one's life to another. Cain's hatred issues in murder. Christ's love is in self-sacrifice. Cain is the supreme example of hate. Christ, the supreme one of love. So how do we love? How do we, as God's people, love? Verse 16. We know love by this, that Christ laid down his life for us. There could be a pause. Therefore, so then, it naturally follows that we ought to lay down our lives for one another. This means we know that we are loved by God when we look at Christ's sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice is our motivation to then love. Having been loved, we can love. We know how we can love because Christ's sacrifice is our standard, our example of what love truly looks like. And it's also his sacrifice that we have been loved by God that empowers us to love. It's also through the Holy Spirit that has come into our hearts that enables us to love. So love is far from being a spongy sentimentality. It's far from us saying, love isn't saying, oh, I love that person. It's not merely the words, it's actually in action. So John wants, in a way, this is a test of love that John puts forward. It comes through in verses 17 to 18. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother and sister in need and yet refuses help? If you say you do love, love. It's as straightforward as that. As he says, little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth or action. Now, John isn't saying that we never use words, because words do reassure people. We know that for ourselves, and we've been able to reassure others. But love, when we love, it is active. It is self-sacrificial. We put somebody else's needs before our own, or we give ourselves, be it our time, our money, energy, listening ear, we give that to others. And I've been really challenged by this. It's one thing for me to talk a lot about love, but how have I been loving towards others in the last week? It's confronting. I'm well aware that I haven't loved as much as I could have done, not only within my home, towards my wife and kids, but towards you guys, or towards others at St. Nick's, or other friends. It's good for us to ask questions like this. How am I going loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I committed to meeting with them to serve them? Or do I come to church expecting them to serve me? Who could I call in the coming week to encourage in their walk with God? Do I pray for my Christian brothers and sisters? So John puts forward such a test of love because it is amongst God's people that such love should exist, should be manifest. Of all the places in the world, where ought God's love be manifest? Well, it makes sense that it happens amongst his people. If it doesn't, then there's a lot of questions that need to be asked. And we have a priority to love one another, which is something Jesus encourages us to do, because we have the same Heavenly Father. Our allegiance is with him. He is our first and foremost, our Heavenly Father. We're part of his family, and so his children are also important to us. And so this train of thought, John continues, when we do love one another in truth and action, we pass a test of love. And he says in verse 19, by this we will know that we are from the truth, and we'll reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So John says that when we do love, when we know that we have been loving, we'll know that we're from the truth. But just in case we're also aware that we haven't been loving, that we could have done more, which I am, even when we are aware of this, we can still look back at our lives and see that God has been at work in our lives. He has helped us to be more loving towards him and towards others. We can see growth as we look back and see where we once were and where we are now. It's sometimes when we come to God, we feel guilty because we're aware of our sin and how we have fallen short, and we have. But that doesn't mean that God has not been working in our lives and has been growing us. And sometimes we need friends to point this out to us, or family, or our brothers and sisters that we share our lives with. John Newton put it this way, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. So, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in the future in another world. But still, I'm not what I once used to be. And by God's grace, I am here. I am what I am. There's real assurance that comes when we do look back and we see that we have been loving. God has been at work in our lives. And so with that assurance, and also the assurance that comes from knowing that when we trust in Christ, that is what saves us, with such assurance, our hearts do not need to condemn us when we come to God. And John puts, God is greater than our condemning hearts. And he knows our hearts. So he knows our awareness of sin. He knows our desire to be the people he has called us to be. And we need to remember this, that even if others do not realize where our hearts are set on him, and sometimes if you've ever received criticism for doing something good, it hurts because it is somebody doubting your intention to serve God the way that you think you ought to serve him. We need to remember that God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. And at the end of the day, we seek his favor, not the favor of others. And such assurance gives us boldness, verses 21 to 22. We have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And so when we come to prayer, when we know that God is at work in our life, when we know we have that assurance, we can come to him with boldness and confidence. And we can receive from God whatever we ask on the condition, and there is that condition, that we are obeying his commandments and doing what pleases him. Now, it's not that we do things in order to earn God's favor, but that would you give a disobedient child what they wanted? Well, sometimes, yes, we make mistakes. Yeah, as parents, yeah. Yes. Sometimes it's because we don't know what to do. God doesn't, if we are willfully, consciously living as God's rebellious children, he knows that. And he will not give us what we ask for. Our obedience must tie in with, we must be obedient to please our Father. And so when we come to him to ask for things, he will hear us. In the Old Testament, God's people often wondered, why isn't God hearing us? We're fasting, we're praying, we're keeping the Sabbath. And God says to them, no, you're not. You're neglecting your neighbor who is lying in the street. You're not feeding them. You're bringing all these sacrifices, but you're not loving your neighbor. Love your neighbor and I will listen to you. Now, in talking about asking God for anything and receiving it, John, clarifies what that is. He shows us what the best thing is. The best thing we can ask God for, he mentions in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. The best thing we can ask God for is that he helps us keep his commandments, because his commandments are good and they will help us to love him and to love our neighbours. Now, John wraps this up with verse 24. When somebody passes a test of love, this is the outcome. All who obey God's commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he has given us. Love, obedience, what we believe, they're all tied together. And if one of those is out of joint, then it will impact how we love or how we think. We must continually keep coming to God in prayer, asking him to help us be obedient, be loving, believe the right things about him. And that requires humility and a good measure of God's grace, which he loves to give to those children who desire him. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do know our hearts. And Lord, when our hearts do condemn us, help us to fall at your feet to receive your forgiveness. Lord, remind us of your grace and how you have been at work in our lives. Help us to grow in our love towards you and in our love towards one another. Lord, when we recognize sin, or when we recognize envy or hatred or jealousy or any sort of comparison to others, Lord, help us become aware of it quickly, that we might get rid of it and not let it grow any further. Lord, continue to work in our lives, we pray. Amen.